I'm glad to be here tonight, and I trust the Lord will strengthen me. And I told Keith, hour before service, I said, it's not a matter of whether or not I feel physically strong enough, but during this time, you know, it's very difficult to fast, to pray, to seek God. I said, whether or not I'm spiritually ready for this service or not. That's a bad confession for a man of God to make or to have to make. But I'd rather make it than to try to hide it, because you discover it soon enough. Praise God. And so I do believe that God has given us something for the world to hear. Praise the Lord. And it's simply the message of the Christ. Who He is, what He came into the world to do, that He did it through death on the cross. And it's effectual to everyone that believes that message. And tonight, there's been something on my heart for some time about the power of a single thought. And I don't know exactly where that this thinking entered into my heart, into my thinking, the power of a single thought. But I know several years ago I heard a famous minister make the statement. He said, the gospel can only go so far as the American dollar can send it. And it grieved my heart to hear that. You know, because the American dollar has only been around a couple hundred years. And I don't believe it was a dollar or any other currency that was sending the gospel in that first generation. But it was men and women of God, full of the Holy Ghost, that went first without money, without extra cloak or pair of shoes or anything else. And they went and they preached the gospel. And when they came back, Jesus asked them, said, did you lack anything? And they said, nothing, Lord. Nothing, Lord. So if we wait upon the power of the American dollar to send the gospel around the world, then we will wait in vain. It will never get there. It will never happen. But the Spirit of the Lord began to deal with me about the power of a single thought and what that single thought can do, and especially in the generation that we live. You know, we live in a time that it's just in the natural that somebody can take a picture of a child doing something amusing, put it on Facebook, and a million people see it before the day's over. That's just incredible to me. But how that thing spread, how that idea spread, and things can spread in this day and time. And I realize that it's not my ability to put a program together that can reach the world or carry a certain doctrine to the world. It's going to be a thought. It's going to be a thought that's going to restore men and women to Christ. At least it's going to begin with a single thought. But as I've continued, you know, looking into this matter of the power of a single thought, I first came to that single thought that brought sin into the world in the beginning. Because when God created the heavens and the earth, He created them in perfection. He created them for eternity. But it was shortly thereafter, I don't know how long thereafter, actually, the creation of the heavens and the earth, but with the creation of man, it wasn't long until that thing called sin entered into the world. With the entrance of sin, everything began to grow old as time began to be counted. And even the universe, the Scripture says, will wax old as a garment, and the Lord will roll it up. And we're not so far away from even that extraordinary happiness, what you might think. Because as I read the Scriptures and understand the Scriptures, we're the generation that's going to see the return of Jesus. If I understand the Scriptures, there's going to be 1,000 years after the return of Christ when He's going to rule the nations, the world, with a rod of iron, not exactly the paradise that I've already heard about, but a ruling of the nations with a rod of iron, at which time Satan's going to be loosened for a season, and you can read all about that in the 19th, 20th chapters of Revelations, and the great white throne judgment, where the Scripture says that the heavens and the earth will flee away from the face of Him that sitteth upon the throne, and place for them will be found no more. And I used to believe, well, it's just going to burn it over with fire and put the fire out and start over, you know, renovate it. But I've come to believe, because of something very simple the Lord told me a number of years ago, He said, say what I say. And if I say what He says, I have to say that there'd be no place found for them anymore. And then I go on over to the next chapter, so where John said, I saw a new heavens and a new earth, for the first heavens and the first earth were passed away. And if I say what God says, then I've got to say that the heavens and the earth that now is are going to pass away. In fact, I understand then that Jesus wasn't speaking just in suppositions when He said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away. He didn't say they could pass away. He said they shall pass away. And they will pass away because of that one thing, the contamination of sin that came into the present heavens and earth through Adam's initial transgression. But we're talking about the power of a single thought. In doing so, I want to go back first to Ezekiel, the 28th chapter. And there's two places foremost in the Scriptures that we learn about the beginnings of the one we call the devil. You know, the serpent, the dragon, the accuser, the brethren, the adversary, Lucifer, so on. And the first I go to is Ezekiel 28 and 12. This is a prophecy addressed to the king of Tyrus. But you don't get far into it before you realize that it's speaking to more than just a man. Earlier in the chapter, the first part of the chapter, was a prophecy to the prince of Tyrus. And that was probably the ruler of Tyrus in Isaiah's day. But when he began to speak of the king of Tyrus, he's speaking of something more than just a man, but the principality, you know, that's over the man himself. But he said, son of man, take up a lamentation against the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sun, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. In two verses, we realize we're not talking about a man. We're not talking about a natural king of this world, of a nation of this world. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, the emerald, carbuncle, gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets, thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. For thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. Here he identifies him very clearly. He's a created being, but he's an angelic being. He's not just a man, but he's the anointed cherub that covereth. And God said, I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created, till iniquity was found in thee. And that's where we're going to leave off right now, with the anointed cherub that covereth, because he's talking about the one we call the devil. But God didn't create him to be a devil. He created him to be perhaps the most trusted of all the angels, at least the three most trusted among the angels, probably a third with Michael and Gabriel. But this Lucifer, which means the shining one, he's called in another text, we're going to read in a minute, the son of the morning. And in his beginnings, he was that most trusted angel of God, perfect in wisdom, in ways and beauty, until iniquity was found in him. We look over to the second prophet that speaks of it, actually speaking before Ezekiel did. But in the 14th chapter of Isaiah, And Isaiah, we'll just begin at the 12th verse. He begins with a lamentation against the king of Babylon, just as the other was against the king of Tarsus. But it's very, very easy to see. He's not talking about a man, you know, just another man or king among the nations. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? Now, this is an amazing thing. This is not only an identifying of Lucifer and who he is and what he's made to be and so on, but how he came to be cut down to the ground, which actually did not happen until 700 years after Isaiah's prophecy. Lucifer was not cast out of heaven before the worlds were. All these things didn't happen trillions of years ago before the worlds were. In fact, it's very easy to show with a person with an open mind, open heart, that Lucifer was not cast out of heaven until Jesus Christ shed the blood on the cross of Calvary. In just a week before going to the cross, the 12th chapter of John, Jesus said, speaking of the day of the cross, he said, "Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say then? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour." He said, "Father, glorify that name." He said, "I both glorified it, and I will glorify it again." Some heard the voice said that it thundered. Others said an angel speaking to him. But Jesus said, "This voice came not for my sake, but for your sakes." He said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." That's talking about the devil. Because in the transgression of Adam, the kingdoms of this world were delivered over to Lucifer, to Satan. He became the god of this world way back in the transgression there in the Garden of Eden. Satan became the god of this world. But here Jesus, less than a week before going to the cross, he said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men unto me." Speaking of the death he would die. He said, "If they lift me up on that cross, I'm going to draw every person to me." Praise God. You're going over the 12th chapter of Revelations, and it tells about that war that was in heaven. Michael and his angels fought, and the dragon and his angels fought, and prevailed not, neither was there place found for them in heaven anymore. And they were cast out to the ground. Then there's a voice in heaven said, "Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down in great wrath," and so forth. But it was said that they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Not even Michael and his angels had the power to cast Lucifer out of the heavens until the blood of the Lamb of God was shed. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And every child of God overcomes him by the blood of the Lamb. It's by the blood of the Lamb of God that Satan is defeated and destroyed. Praise God. But it wasn't so until he shed that precious blood on the cross of Calvary. Nevertheless, we read over here about the fall of Lucifer. "How art thou cut down to the ground?" I can tell you how. Praise God, Christ came. The one that came into the world to make an end of sins. He came. And to make an end of sins, he shed the blood that destroyed the devil, that defeated the devil, that cast him out of the heavens. Praise God. And all this a part of his making an end of sins. Praise the Lord. So how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou said in thine heart, "I will ascend into heaven." Here's two thoughts. I will ascend into heaven. That's not the one that I'm talking about. He had access to heaven until the blood was shed. It was given to him by God in his creation. Access to heaven right before God himself was not taken from him until the blood was shed. And then he said, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. And I want you to consider that single thought. I will exalt my throne. That is the single thought that destroyed everything that God had created in the beginning. Everything He'd created to perfection and made the earth to be a paradise and just, you know, everything. He saw it as very good. Everything that He'd created and made man in His image and His likeness and crowned man with His glory and His honor. Yet this single thought that entered into the heart of the anointed cherub that covereth, it hadn't even been acted on yet. Just a thought in his heart. Because thou hast said in thine heart that I'll ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne. And I tell you that when it even comes into the heart of a person, this was the original thought that brought about the destruction of everything. And out of that original thought came the original lie that developed out of that original thought that was given just in a matter of time. I really don't think it's very much time from the time that Lucifer was in the Garden of Eden. Then remember, God said, thou hast been in the Garden of Eden, in the Garden of God, the Garden of Eden, and He tells about of His beauty and all that wonderful estate and everything. And I believe that it must be that the fall of Lucifer, I'm talking about his spiritual fall, his self-exaltation, actually didn't take place until after the creation of man. Now, I know that's so far away from everything that we've ever been told about it or thought about it. We've been told, well, that happened just eons of time ago, just trillions of years ago, before there's even a universe and everything else. But He tells this anointed cherub that covereth, He said, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. 13th verse of Ezekiel 28, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. And He's not talking about in his fallen state here. He's not talking about, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. That's the next verse. I have set thee so. Thou hast in the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou hast perfect in thy ways. And all of this to this point, He's talking about the perfections and the beauties and the wisdom and all that He was to God until the time that iniquity was found in Him. And that iniquity was, I will exalt my throne. And remember, He's in Eden, the garden of God. Now, Eden was not created until after Adam was created. Did you know that? I heard a preacher the other day, it's amazing, just a day after I first mentioned the things I'm talking about now, I turn on the television, another preacher, he comes across that in Ezekiel 28, and thou was in the Garden of Eden. He said, now that has nothing to do with the Garden of Eden that Adam was in. He said, that was a Garden of Eden that existed, oh, long before the earth was even created. Where's the chapter and verse for that Eden? Where's the text for that Eden? If I go back over to the creation and the story of the creation, I haven't marked it, but I believe that I can find it in 7th verse of Genesis 2. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. There he put the man whom he had formed. He planted the garden after He had formed the man. The man is in His image and likeness. And He made the garden and He placed man in the garden. And it's there that this anointed cherub that covereth was. And he's probably there legally. You know, I hear preachers talk about legally or illegally and how that, you know, the devil found the legal right to be here and we've got to give God the legal right. I don't believe none of that mess. I really don't. But I do believe he's there legally because God had set him to be so. God had made him be that anointed cherub that covereth. That God had placed him in that paradise. And probably in that the first chapter of Hebrews tells us that the angels are given to be servants to the heirs of salvation. Did you know that? Did you know that man in his creation was higher than the angels? That man was created in the image and the likeness of God, to which the angels saith he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten, the questions asking, first chapter of Hebrews. But the angels were made to be ministering spirits unto those who are the heirs of salvation. And so very likely that the one we call the serpent, who was actually the anointed cherub that covereth, was placed in the garden of God to serve Adam and his wife and any that should come after them. You know, for that service that they were created for. But that thought came into his heart. I will exalt my throne. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And out of that single thought, I will exalt my throne, came all these other things that begin to issue out upon it. You let a thought find a place in the heart of a person. If it's incubated, if it begins to bring forth, it brings forth many, many other thoughts. While this thing was only in his heart, I will exalt my throne. There came a day, and I believe this with all my heart. If somebody can prove me by the scriptures that it's wrong, I wish that you would. I really do. I welcome that. But there came a day that this one called the serpent is there in the garden. He's the most subtle of all the beasts of the field. And I don't understand all the connection between one called the serpent and the anointed cherub that covereth. But I believe they're one and the same in this place. And yet he comes to Eve and he begins to question Eve. Hast thou said that thou mayest not eat of all the trees of the garden? He begins to question the word of God. He begins to cast doubt upon God. She said, well, God has said we may eat of all the trees of the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden. For he said, in the day that we eat of it, we shall surely die. And he said, thou shalt not surely die, but thou shalt become as gods, knowing both good and evil. Now, I want you to notice something. He took that thought, that single thought that was in him, and he put it in Eve. He put it in her through her ears into her. It wasn't at this point, if you'll worship me, I'll lift you up. He said, no, if you'll eat of this tree that God told you not to eat of, God doth know you won't surely die, but you'll become as gods, knowing both good and evil. And that single thought that I can exalt myself. I can exalt myself. I can lift myself up. I can be as God. I mean, here's a woman and a man created in the image and the likeness of God, clothed with the glory of God, and now deceived by a single thought that I can be as God. I won't need God. Because I can be a God unto myself. And isn't that the thought of fallen humanity? I don't need God. I can be a God unto myself. I can chart my own course. I can do my own thing. I know what's best for me. And we don't. We simply don't. But this came to Eve, that single thought. It came to Eve, and she was seduced and deceived, and she ate that fruit. And she gave to Adam, and he did eat. And with that came the entrance of sin into the heart of man. But that sin began with that single thought, I will exalt myself. 4,000 years later, you hear Jesus as he's come and he's ministering upon earth and over, but he says in many, many different places, in parables and stories, he says, everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, but whosoever shall humble himself shall be exalted. It's become an absolute rule, a rule of thumb, if you will. Never fails that the one that exalts himself shall be abased. When that single thought comes into the heart of man, like it did first to the anointed cherub, and like it did then to the heart of Eve, and then to Adam, I will exalt myself. I'll exalt my position. I'll take advantage. I'll whatever. But it destroyed everything. Had nothing to do with drugs and alcohol and morality and all those things. All those things are afterthoughts. They're just afterthoughts that came out of that single thought. When I consider that single thought that destroyed everything so completely, so entirely, that God had to set in motion the thing that would bring an end to the old to bring in the new. And yes, he did it first by the new creation when Christ came into the world, praise God, and suffered and died on the cross to take away the sin of the world, to take away what came into Adam's heart. Praise God. To take it away. And thus, a new creation is formed with a new man. Praise God, a new creation. And it's now for those who have been born again of the Spirit of God. But I can tell you there's another thought that's come into the church in this generation, is that sin doesn't matter. You're already forgiven. Don't worry about sin. It's a light thing. Jesus dealt with sin at the cross. He covered it. You know, you're forgiven before you even commit it. And that's a single thought that will destroy everything and everybody that it touches. Everybody that will receive that thought, every church that will receive that thought, they may be exalted for a time, but they will be brought low, and they will be brought down. And it's a single thought that's not been considered, as far as I know, before this generation, that why, even if you repent of sin, you're sinning the sin of unbelief because you don't believe you're already forgiven. And oh my, the psychology of that one that was perfect in wisdom, full of wisdom, the psychology of him is reaching multitudes of people in this present hour, in this present day. But when I consider all that was destroyed by a single thought, then I begin to consider, what's it going to take to restore everything? Praise God. What's it going to take? Now, we know Christ, the eternal Word of God, in the beginning with God, was God, same in the beginning with God, was made flesh and dwelt among us. We know that he went to the cross there to take away the sin of the world. Scripture said he bare our sin in his own body, that we being dead to sin. People quote that verse, and they never see the result of it. He bore our sin and we died to sin. Amen. We died to sin, that we being dead to sin would live under righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Nevertheless, he came, he suffered, he died, he rose again the third day, he ascended to heaven, he poured out his Spirit upon the 120 on the day of Pentecost. And they went out with that simple gospel message that Jesus is the Christ. You know, you can search the Scriptures, and it's amazing how that you never see it until you see it. But you search what Paul began to preach when he first met Jesus there. He began to prove that Christ is the Son of God first, and then his next sermon was that Jesus is that very Christ. Praise God. He's making the connections with the Old Testament Hebrew prophecies of the Christ who would come to make an end of sins. And with Jesus of Nazareth, for who was born of that virgin mother, praise God, that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so I begin to realize that there's something missing. And I know that it's been missing for a long, long time. I see before Jude, before the first century is over, before Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 A.D., Jude wrote his letter saying that certain men had crept in unawares who had turned the grace of our God into lasciviousness. They turned the most miraculous force in the universe into nothing but a permission to continue in sin. The power of salvation, the power of transformation. Praise God. And I'm not going to stop and preach what grace is right now, but all you have to do is listen to the average doctrine today, and you'll find what they turned it into. You know, that it's a covering. It hides us, and it's unmerited, and He gives it to sinners. No, He doesn't. He gives grace to the believer. He gives grace to the believer, regardless of how sinful they are, how dirty they are. When they hear the gospel, repent and believe the gospel, He gives grace unto them. It transforms them as a gift of grace. Praise God. Nevertheless, there's been something missing a long time. And I believe that there's been a lot of truth revealed with a lot of error in this last generation. But generally in the order of truths, I knew a ministry years ago that just capitalized on these truths. And I thought that was Scripture. Until I found in the Declaration of Independence, these truths we hold to be self-evident. And then I realized that you can have a whole bundle of truths and still not have the truth. Still not have the truth. You can search out every truth that you can find, you know, that man's ever come up with, and still not have the truth. 2 + 2 = 4 is a truth. But it don't save a soul. But there's a truth. There's a truth that Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Amen. I read over in Isaiah, the 59th chapter, the 9th verse. And this was the state of Israel less than 100 years before that they were destroyed. And He says, "Therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but hold obscurity. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment. There is none. For salvation, but it is far off from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before Thee. Our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us. And as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And judgment is turned away backward. Justice standeth afar off, because truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased Him that there was no judgment. He saw that there was no man, wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore His arm brought salvation unto him, His righteousness that it sustained him. And this speaks of the condition of Jerusalem less than 100 years before it was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar's armies. It speaks of the condition of the nation of Israel again when Christ came. And the latter part of this prophecy, he said, "I wondered that there's no man, that there was no intercessor, so my right arm brought salvation unto me, and however he said it there. And that's a prophecy of Christ. But here we are, over 1900 years after Christ has come, just exactly like the prophet said he would, come for one purpose, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness. And he did it when he died on the cross. For everyone that will believe who he is, what he came in the world to do, and that he did it through death on the cross. Praise God. I tell you, if you'll believe that, that's a little bit more than a single thought, but that's a life-transforming thought. Who he is, what he came into the world to do, he did it through death on the cross. Praise God. And yet, today, almost over 1900 years after he did all of this, it's almost as though it never happened. I mean, the world is walking in darkness. The nations are not, we can't say they're forsaking God anymore. They become the enemies of God. Yes. They're casting God down. They were casting him out. Now they're casting him down. Want nothing to do with him nor his people. Listen to me. And the attack upon Christianity, even the semblance, every semblance of Christianity, I was amazed because I never was particularly friendly to Santa Claus. But they're getting rid of religion so thoroughly, they're even fighting Santa Claus. And you know, I say, well, so long. But nevertheless, I don't want to get into that, not really, because I've got some strong opinions about a lot of things. But I'm just saying that everything that even looks like Christianity to the world, they want to get rid of. They want to destroy it. If it even looks like, if it reminds them of Jesus in any kind of a way, they want to get rid of it. They want to destroy it. They want to lift up religions that are abusive and destructive and hateful, and yet to destroy the meek and lowly Jesus. Praise God. Listen to me. There's a reason for that. Because the God of this world is the God of all these other religions. The God of this world is the God of Islam, the other religions that I could name. He is. He said, when he said, I'll exalt my throne, he said, I'll sit also the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. That's where they built the temple of God. Psalms 48 identifies, you know, that city of God in the sides of the north, the city of the great king. That's where Lucifer said, I'm going to set my throne. I'm going to be the God to Israel. Then I'm going to be the God to the church. And at the very end, the prophecies in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, talks about the coming of the Lord, our gathering together into Him. He says, that day will not come, except there be a falling away first, that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who exalteth and opposeth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. I tell you, that's no other than that anointed cherub that exalted himself. He who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God and that is worshipped, his spirit has entered even into the realm of the churches. His spirit of self-exaltation. Listen to me. The words of Jesus still ring true. Everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. I had a vision back in the first part of this last generation, back in 1969, of another spirit coming to the churches, pretending to be the Holy Ghost. It had some wonderful manifestations, but the way that I recognized that it was a wrong spirit is that those that received it began to exalt themselves and lift themselves up and promote themselves, that I'm this great one, I'm this great man of God. I'm the one that God has chosen to do thus and so. Get behind me, and so forth. You know, that's always, it's always that original thought that destroyed everything. But the truth, the reason that darkness is in the land is because truth lies fallen in the streets. That's what Isaiah found in his day. That was what was the case when Christ came into the world. Truth was fallen in the streets. He was the truth. The truth personified. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And they rejected him. But today, the truth is again fallen in the streets. I saw years ago that truth doesn't stand alone. We say, well, you know, the truth stands alone. No, somebody's got to preach the truth. Somebody's got to tell the truth. Somebody's got to pick it up out of the streets and hold it up high and proclaim it with a loud voice to everybody they see. Proclaim the truth. Speak the truth. Speak the truth. Tell the truth. And we're not talking about truth about things. We're talking about that truth. That single truth. That single truth that will make men free. Amen. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Praise God. They said in that day, what do you mean make us free? We're Abraham's seed. We was never in bondage to any man. And Jesus explained. He said, he that commits sin is a slave to sin. He said, but if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Praise God. The truth that will make you free from sin, that which came in with the original sin, I will exalt myself, found in that anointed cherub, passed on to Adam and Eve, become the very nature of man, that self-exalting man. But then on the other side of the coin, Jesus said that he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Praise God. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Hallelujah. Praise God. Would the people humble themselves before God? Believe the gospel. Put their trust in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Not in themselves, but in Jesus Christ. Not in a method, not in a means, but in Jesus Christ. I tell you that there's a thought. There is a thought. Very simple. I told this probably a year ago. Since 1967, I'll say, I've written between 300 and 400 books of the monthly publications. Maybe more than that. In all those years, I've written 4 commentaries on the scriptures. And then one day, I wrote a letter to a man in Kenya. He was a member of the Ogiek tribe, one of the 2 most primitive tribes in the world, pleading with me to come to Kenya to preach the gospel to his tribe. And I know what I'm called to do. I know what I'm called to do. I couldn't drop everything and go to Ogiek, not without the call of God to do it. But I sat down one day and I began to write, and I'm going to put this in the simplest terms that I know how. And I wrote that letter to that man, and I sent it to him, and I said, if you'll believe this, I said, spirit and life to you. Transform your life. I said, you can be the missionary you seek to come. You can be that by telling others. But I just said, you got to know who Jesus is. He's the Christ. You got to know who Christ is. Hallelujah. He's the one who's promised to come to make an end of sins and bring in everlasting righteousness. You've got to know that he did it when he died on the cross. You've got to know that he did it. And then you've got to put your trust in him. Not in your works, your abilities, or program, or anything else. But put your trust in him that loved you, gave himself for you to take your sin away. Not to take your penalty. Not to take your punishment. Not to pay your debt. But to take your sin away. Hallelujah. That is a thought. Praise God. It began in me as a thought. Praise God. I don't know how many times you can read about the Christ and never see it in the Scriptures. And then see it everywhere in the Scriptures. Praise God. Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when he says, Thou art the Christ, I know that he's the one that Gabriel told Daniel would come to take sin away, to make an end of it. When he says, Thou art the Son of the living God, I know that he's the seed of the woman. Amen. That God promised to give the first day that sin entered the heart of man. He gave that promise of the seed of the woman to bruise the head of the serpent. Praise God. And this in its simplicity, a single thought. And I called it a single thought, but it's who Christ is. They sang a pretty song earlier in the service. I'm glad I know who Jesus is. But the song said, He's more than just a story. He is the King of glory. That don't do for me with what knowing who Christ is. You understand? He is the King of glory. It's got to be more than that, people. A beautiful song. A beautiful song. It's got to be more than that. You know, I can tell the world so many beautiful things about Jesus that have no power whatsoever to transform the heart or the life. But when I come right down to that, He is the Creator of heaven and earth. That was in the beginning with God who was God. The same in the beginning with God. Hallelujah. In whom all things were made, by whom all things were made. He that is the beginning, and He that'll be right there at the end, the ending. To wrap everything up and to bring His people into that new heavens and that new earth. Praise God. Listen to me. There's a simple thought. Oh God. Oh God, awaken us. That simple thought that can change the world. Praise God. Brother James, I think, started a prison ministry last night. Don't know if he finished it last night or not. He wasn't ministering last night. After the service, they asked him what he would be ministering on when he got his service. He said, on the cross and the blood. They said, well, how long do you think that'll take? And he said, well, I don't really know. He said, well, quick as you find out, said, let me know so we can determine what you need to teach next. I don't think that ministry's going to last long without a miracle. Because that single thought has got to be every thought. Yeah. It's got to be every thought. It's not something else about Jesus or about Christ other than that He is the Christ who came into the world for one purpose, to make an end of sins. He did it through His death on the cross. He does it in everyone who believes that simple, simple thought. So simple that John said in John 5:1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Hallelujah. Let's stand to our feet together. You know, I can preach for an hour trying to express a single thought. But it is a single thought that must be conceived and give birth in our hearts. Praise God. That'll be developed, spoken many different ways, but still one single thought. Precious Savior, there's not another way. There's not another reason that He came. His whole purpose was a rescue mission to rescue His creation of man from the curse of sin that came on it through Adam's transgression. Peter said, "The heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The earth and the works thereof shall be burned up with fervent heat." That's the end of this creation. Precious Savior. Only the new creation will pass on to the new heavens and the new earth. Hallelujah. Precious Savior. You say, well, that's long after I'm going to be dead and gone, the things you're talking about. Not quite. Because every soul that's ever lived on this planet is going to be raised again to stand before God in that day. Every soul, 5 billion now, they say another 5 or 6 billion before us, 11, 12 billion souls will come out of the graves to stand before God. Some entered into that new heavens and that new earth, but the vast majority cast into that lake of fire. Horrible, horrible, horrible. Only because the new heavens and the new earth will not be contaminated like this one was. It will not be. It will not be. It will not be. And what we call the lake of fire is nothing but a quarantine for sin. And concerning the sinner, He came to separate you from your sin. Amen. To take it out of your heart, out of your spirit, out of your nature. Yes. And He does it. Praise God. We're born again of an incorruptible seed by the Word of God. A word, a thought. Praise God. Yes. Hallelujah. Let it birth in you and trust in Him. Let it birth in you and trust in Him. He calls us to rest. I don't try to make you fear by telling you or reminding you that there's a lake of fire at the end. That's just for your information. I'm not trying to scare you or anybody, but that's information you need to know. It really is, people. Because Jesus came, praise God, to rescue you and me from sin. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Precious Savior. Let's come to the front and worship God as we close this first service of the camp meeting. Just step out of your seats and come forward. Worship God. Hallelujah. Oh, my Savior, my Savior, my Savior.
I love you, Lord. I love you, Jesus.
You that are ministers, let that single thought conceive and give birth in you. Jesus is the Christ who died on the cross to make an end of sins. Hallelujah. It'll bring forth life. Oh, my Savior, worship Him. Worship Him. You a believer, worship Him, worship Him, worship Him. Oh God, touch her by your Spirit, Lord. Move upon her by your Spirit, God. Oh God, let that gospel thought be conceived within, Lord. Hallelujah. Precious Savior, precious Savior. Oh my Savior, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. Holy God, lay your hand upon her, Lord. Yes, Lord. Lay your hand upon her. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
My God.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
I worship you.
Eternal righteousness bringing.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Lift your voice.
Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus.
Let the saints all proclaim. Tell the world.
Spirit of God, Spirit of God, Spirit of God.
Christ is come.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Christ is come. And all the victory He won.
Precious Savior, precious Savior. What's wrong? Okay, right here. Lord Jesus, remove that. In the name of Jesus, I tell it to leave her body right now. It doesn't belong there. Take it away quickly. In Jesus' name I ask. Precious Savior, how are you? Thank you, Jesus. Huh?
She also has a need.
Do you have a need?
His blood destroyed.
When you cough and laugh, hurt you where? Put your hand right there. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, let healing virtue touch her body right now. Lord, by your Spirit, Lord, take this hurt and this pain away and make her completely well and whole. In Jesus' name, I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, precious Savior. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just worship the Lord, precious Savior. I trust that by the time this camp meeting is over, that this thought will be developed many, many different ways. But we'll leave this place with one mind and one thought. Praise God. And that's that simple message. I can tell you to put together a program of man to reach the world for Jesus is impossible. And they say, well, what's impossible with man, not possible with God? You're not going to do it through fundraising, through, you know, putting together all this stuff. You're just not going to do it. But if the thought, that single gospel thought, conceives, incubates, gives birth, and begins to go out, it can swing around this planet so fast because it's a thought that works for everyone that believeth. Not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to how many? Everyone that believes it. To everyone that believes it. Praise God. Hallelujah. And as long as you want to preach or somebody wants to preach a message, well, now you're justified, but nothing's changed. Nothing's ever going to change. But you start preaching the gospel that when they get up in that altar, everything is changed. You're going to see things change. Hallelujah. And it's in the power of that gospel. It's not in the power of the man. It's in the power of the gospel. Praise God. Okay, God bless you.